All right, well, you guys, as hype as I am after all that, you ready? You ready? Let's get into it. My name's Carter. If we haven't met, I'm one of the pastors here. I'm thankful you're with us today. And before we get back into our Questions Worth Asking series together, I just want to celebrate what God did last week for our back-to-school Sunday. Can we celebrate the six people who got baptized last week? Isn't that awesome? Love seeing that life change, man. Really encouraging. So awesome. I mean, baptism is that first step of obedience and following Jesus, and so we want to walk alongside them now. So keep praying for them. They're going to go through spiritual warfare and all the things that come with making your faith public, and so we want to pray for them. But let's also celebrate the fact that last week we had 173 people here in attendance. Can we celebrate that together too? Yeah. Because that is the biggest attendance we have had outside of Easter or Christmas, which is really awesome. And we love celebrating that because every number is a person and every person has a story. And we don't shy away from numbers here at all. We want God to have more worshipers in Roanoke. He deserves more worshipers. And so we talk about that, celebrate that. So I hope you guys are as excited as I am. But let's get into it for today. We're going to be studying Galatians chapter 5. If you want to turn there or find it on your Bible app. We also have a hard copy in the pew back in front of you. If you need that, you're more than welcome to use it. And last week, we started the series by asking one of the most fundamental questions that you could ask: what is truth? What is truth? And we saw that Jesus is himself the truth with a capital T, right? Truth isn't just a concept, it's a person. Therefore, we don't get to define truth. We simply have to respond to it. Why? Because truth demands a response. But Jesus also promised something else about the truth in John's gospel, as a matter of fact, that if you know the truth will what? Set you free. So truth and freedom are connected, and this week, therefore, we ask, what does it mean to be free? That's the question for us. Everybody wants freedom. Nobody debates that, right? We all want freedom. What we might debate is what freedom actually means for us. And at the risk of oversimplifying it, our culture has a very clear answer, I think. Freedom means I get to determine what's good for me. I get to do whatever I want. Nobody outside of me gets to tell me otherwise. I get to decide. We have a word for that. It's called autonomy. Autos, right? That's one word meaning self. Nomos, meaning law. I'm a law unto myself. Nobody can tell me what to do. Nobody can tell me what to say. Nobody can tell me how to think. Nobody can tell me anything about my life. I get to determine it because I'm a law unto myself. I get to determine what the law is. I get to determine what's right and wrong. I get to determine my life. And the fewer things that tell me what I can and can't do, the freer I am. But the Bible has a radically different definition of freedom for us today. The Bible has a radically different definition of freedom. Freedom doesn't come from being able to do whatever you want. Freedom actually comes from God transforming what you want. That's where freedom comes from. And according to our text today, and this is the main point if you like to take notes, true freedom is transformation. That's what true freedom looks like. And isn't that the kind of freedom that we're all really longing for anyway? If we really think about it for just a second, to be free from things like needing everybody's approval, to be free from anxiety or free from the desires that promise happiness but always end up leaving us feeling empty, free to actually have peace and joy, free from having to define ourselves or live up to our own standard, which we never can, by the way. We want to be free to become the person that we know we were made to be. That's what the Bible teaches us. Christianity says that kind of freedom doesn't come by taking more control of your life. That's not where that freedom comes from. It comes by letting go of your life and giving it to God. His Spirit transforms what you want, and it gives you the power to say no to destructive desires that will really control you and end up leading to death ultimately. So let's jump into Galatians 5 and let's see how Paul argues this for us. Paul was writing to Christians in Galatians who were essentially being told faith in Jesus is not enough. If you really want to be right with God, then you need Jesus plus obedience to the Jewish law. And Paul has spent the entire letter up to this point saying, no, you cannot accomplish on your own what only Jesus can accomplish for you. You, my friends, are free. That's what he's saying. If you've put your faith in Jesus, you are free. And that's how he begins chapter 5. Let's read this together. Verse 1. So Christ has truly set us free. Now make sure that you stay free and don't get tied up again in slavery to the law. Now, we'll skip ahead here in just a second, but for this verse, I just want to take a moment and make sure we understand how absolutely astonishing this is. This is radical, because I know that people might look at Christianity and they don't immediately think freedom most of the time. They think of following a bunch of religious rules and living a more restrictive lifestyle if you're a Christian. Most of the time, if people leave the faith, it's usually with statements like, now I'm free to be whoever I want to be. Now I'm free to do whatever I want to do and say whatever I want to say. I'm free from all that religious stuff. But see, this statement about Jesus setting us free isn't just Paul's idea here. It's all over the Bible. Freedom is a Christian concept. As a matter of fact, Jesus' first public teaching moment was about freedom. He stood up in a synagogue in Nazareth, and he read from Isaiah's scroll, Isaiah chapter 61, and he announced his ministry as good news to the captives and freedom for the oppressed. Jesus' first sermon was about freedom. He's all about freedom. And this is not some kind of Jesus juke here either, okay? I know that we might think it is, where we redefine it to be like, yeah, you're free to follow all those rules, you know? That's what it makes me think of. It's like, oh, you're free, all right, but free to follow an authoritarian God who's going to put you under his thumb. Ha, 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 you fools, you know? I feel like that's what we think about freedom. That wouldn't be freedom at all, though, would it? I heard a story a few years ago of a South Korean couple who were a director and an actress, and they were kidnapped by the North Korean regime so that they could make films for North Korea. Kim Jong-il, the Kim Jong-un's father, who was the dictator at the time, was kind of a cinephile, and he loved movies, and he wanted to use it for propaganda. So they made 17 propaganda films over about an 8-year period of time. And every time they would show up in public talking about the films, guess what? They would say, we defected willingly from South Korea to North Korea. We're free. We're okay. We're fine. But finally, they earned the trust of the regime enough that where they sent them to a film festival in Vienna. And when they got to Vienna, they were able to slip their handlers, and they ran to the U.S. embassy, and they were able to get free and come out publicly and say, no, we were under duress the whole time. Imagine that. We were saying we were free, but we weren't free. We were really under their thumb the entire time. I feel like that's how most people think of Christianity. You surrendered your life to God, you've given him control, and now you're supposed to obey all the rules, and you'll like it, daggone it, right? It's like we think that we're under enslavement, but that's not at all what Paul is saying here. If Paul meant that, if Jesus meant that, then that would just be propaganda. It wouldn't be true, but that's not what they mean, and Paul continues his explanation here in chapter 5. Let's skip down to verse 13 to see how he continues to progress this. He says, for you have been called to live in freedom, my brothers and sisters. Freedom, like real freedom, not propaganda freedom, not Jesus juke freedom, real freedom. But don't use your freedom to satisfy your sinful nature. Ah, okay, so here we go. This is getting a little bit more complex. Instead, you use your freedom to serve one another in love. For the whole law can be summed up in this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. But if you're always biting and devouring one another, watch out. Beware of destroying one another. So I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Or other translations will say, walk by the Spirit. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. Interesting. Paul says that there are apparently two things you can do with your freedom. You can use your freedom to serve yourself, or you can use your freedom to serve others. And that's completely backwards from how we normally think about freedom, isn't it? If we think, man, use your freedom to serve somebody else, we don't normally think of that. I'm free because nobody else holds me back. I'm free because I'm not beholden to anyone. And Paul's saying something totally different. What he's saying here is the evidence of your freedom isn't self-indulgence, it's love. There's evidence that you are free when you can love other people without having to worry about how it's going to restrict your life. See, when the NLT says sinful nature here in verse 13, the Greek word is sarx, and it's usually translated as flesh. You might have read that if you have the ESV or CSB or something like that. And that's Paul's normal word to describe the part of the human nature that's fallen, that turns inward and gives into destructive things, which is self-indulgence, right? The flesh is that part of you that wants to self-indulge. And Paul says Christ has set you free so that you can actually love others. One of the greatest evidences that you become free is that you no longer have to make everything about you. That's really interesting. That's why he says the whole law can be summed up in one phrase: love your neighbor as yourself. God's law was never a ladder for earning his approval or a checklist for proving that you're better than other people. God's commands actually teach us what love looks like, how to love. It's all about love, as a matter of fact, is what Paul is saying. But I know how it sounds backwards to our autonomous ears as Americans, right? Our American mindset doesn't quite compute for us this. How can thinking of and loving others lead to freedom? How's that possible? But think about the mindset that keeps us from loving others. It's usually that we need something from them that they're not giving us. Why wouldn't we love someone? Well, because they're not giving us what we need. I need you to appreciate me, and you're not giving me that. Or I need you to reciprocate what I'm showing you, but you won't. Or I need you to respect me. Or I need you to make my life easier. Or I need you to agree with me. Or I need you to meet my expectations. And when I don't get those things from you, I'm going to withhold my love. I'm not going to love you. See, as long as I need something from you, how can I really be free? Am I really free? Because those needs control me. Of course I'm not free. Those needs are in control. I'm not. I'm not really free to love you, because love is when I can give myself away. But if I'm not free to do that, then I'm not really free at all. Imagine being so secure, though. Imagine being so satisfied, so full of inner joy and inner peace, that you don't need something from every person that you meet. That's true freedom right there. Then you'd be free not just from those needs that would control you, but to love other people and to really love them, to really give yourself away and to do it well. That's why love is evidence of freedom, Paul says. But he keeps advancing the argument, so let's keep going here. Verse 17 says this: the sinful nature wants to do evil, which is just the opposite of what the Spirit wants. And the Spirit gives us desires. That's really key. The Spirit gives us desires that are the opposite of what the sinful nature desires. And these two forces are in constant, they're constantly fighting each other. They're in constant conflict. So you're not free to carry out your good intentions. So we just need to recognize there's an inner battle going on at all times for Christians. If you belong to Jesus, you now have the Spirit living in you, whatever that really means. We talk about that all the time. It's a mystery. Don't fully understand it. It's not fully explained, but he's living in you and with you. And he's fighting and battling the flesh that's in you at all times. There's a battle going on. The desires of your old life, the desires produced by God's Spirit, they're at war. Saying no to the flesh and yes to God's Spirit is always something Christians are going to have to do. Let me tell you, if you got baptized last week, you're going to have to go through, you're going to feel that in a new way. Because you made your faith public, that battle's going to rage, man. And I think sometimes when Christians are farther out from their conversion moment or their baptism experience or that moment there where they started following Jesus, whatever that looks like for you, I think the further we get out from that, the more we forget that there's a battle going on sometimes. We get numb to it. We forget that it's happening. But if you just got baptized recently, this year, last week, man, you're going to feel that battle more and more. And it's going to be real. And you're going to have to decide, are you going to say yes to God's Spirit and no to your flesh? You're going to say yes to your flesh and no to God's Spirit. Which one's going to really set you free? That's what Paul's talking about here. But let's keep going. Verse 18. But when you're directed by the Spirit, you're not under obligation to the law of Moses. When you follow the desires of your sinful nature, the results are very clear: sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other sins like these. He doesn't give you a pass. He's like, man, if I didn't mention it, other sins like these, all right? All of them. Everything you can think of. Destructive patterns. Let me tell you again, as I have before, that anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. You ready for it? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, which, you know, if the other list wasn't, you know, complete, then I'm sure this one's not either. I'm sure there's more that we could say, but he gives you a good list of things that the Spirit will produce in you. And he says, there is no law against these things. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have nailed the passions and desires of their sinful nature to his cross and crucified them there. Since we are living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. Let us not become conceited or provoke one another or be jealous of one another. And that's where we'll stop for this week. But listen, Paul's argument's pretty clear here, isn't it? We are free from trying to make ourselves right with God through the law. We're free from the law. That's what he means. But that doesn't mean, great, now I can just follow whatever desires I want. That's not what he means. Because he says those destructive desires will enslave you. That's the mark of somebody who's still enslaved, he says. And that's the contrast between these two lists. Here's what I want you to see. Here's the point you can write down. True freedom is when God's Spirit changes what you want. That's the transformation that we're talking about. When what you want changes, that's when you'll be free. The flesh says, I want what I want, and freedom means getting that. And God's Spirit begins changing us so that what we want actually becomes good. It's different. Just think about all the fleshly desires that Paul lists off here in this list that enslave us. Sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures. Man, they're enslaving, but they're also all about how we see others who are made in God's image in skewed and perverted ways, right? As objects for our pleasure, not as people that we can love. We're not free to love them. We're enslaved and we have to use them. We reduce them to something inhuman. Or idolatry and sorcery. It's about reducing spiritual power to something that we can control. It's under our control. Or hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, division, and envy. They're all explicitly relational. They involve other people, right? They're what happens when what I want opposes what you want. And then we're in conflict, and so we have all of these negative, destructive things that come up. Or drunkenness and wild parties. There are desires without restraint. We want to escape. We want to feel good. I want this. I'm going to have it regardless of what it does to me or to other people. See, those destructive desires, they are harmful. So the law of God puts boundaries around our desires to help protect us and other people, right? The law teaches us what is right and wrong. It says, you know, you shouldn't do those things. They're going to harm you. They're going to harm other people. But what if our desires were completely changed? Then we'd want what's good, not what's destructive, right? Then we'd want things that Paul says there's no law against those. As old country preachers might say, our wanter has changed. You know, or you got to say it with a little bit of a southern drawl, our wanter's changed. You know what I mean? I mean, what we want changes, right? Our desires change from the inside out. Here's how you can think about it. A slave says, I have to, but love says, I want to, and that's true freedom. Think about it that way. That's why the law can be so restrictive. It's like, I have to? No. I want to. That's what Paul is saying the Spirit gets us to here. Of course there's no law against the fruit of the Spirit. Of course not. Right? These things don't have to be restrained. Nobody needs protection from too much love. You know? Nobody's family was destroyed by too much faithfulness. Nobody woke up regretting all that self-control they exercised last night. Right? I mean, you decide which one of these people sounds more free. The person who's driven by jealousy or anger, lust, envy, selfish ambition, or the person characterized by love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. I think we know which one sounds more free, don't we? God's ultimate goal isn't to put enough rules around us so that we can behave ourselves. He wants to make us into the kind of person who loves doing what's good, who loves to be free. Not just, I can't commit adultery, but I don't want to because I love my wife and I want to honor her. Not just, I shouldn't lose my temper, but I don't want to. I want to love people enough so that they don't get in my way and it's okay. I can be patient, right? It's so ironic. I mean, the culture tries to define freedom as total autonomy. But what Paul is showing us here, and I think this is very important, so-called autonomous freedom is inherently contradictory. It's impossible, number one, and it makes no sense, number two. It's contradictory. If freedom means I get to do what I want, there's an obvious question. Which want? Which want that you have, which desire that you have leads to actual freedom? Which one? You tell me. Because my wants are contradictory all the time. I don't know about you, but I know mine are. I might want to live to a good, ripe old age, you know, and be healthy doing it. And I want to look good and feel good, be healthy, but I also want to eat a lot of Oreos all the time. Contradictory, right? I've told this story on myself before, but you know, when I was in college, my first summer away, when I lived on my own, I lived in my cousin's apartment by myself, so I had to get my own food and do the whole thing. And I would go to the store every week, like, you know, an adult. I was adulting for the first time. And I would get food that I needed to eat for the week, including 4 or 5 packs of Oreos. And I would eat about a half a pack every night. I'm not even joking, okay? I kid you not. I would eat about a half a pack of Oreos every single day, okay? For weeks, maybe months, I'm not sure. And I just started dating Tamara, my now wife, at the time. And I told her, and she was like, "Do you want to live until you're past 25? I mean, my gosh, you've got to stop this. This is not a sustainable lifestyle, you know?" I wanted to live and be healthy. I wanted that, but I also wanted the Oreos. I was a walking contradiction, you know? And I use that as a silly example, but I think we all have examples that maybe aren't so silly, right? I think we all want things that make us enslaved. We all get this way where we get twisted up and our desires conflict with one another. Which desire gets to win? I want a healthy marriage, but I also want sexual gratification on my own terms. I want deep friendships, but I also don't want anybody to inconvenience me. I want peace, but I also want control. I want joy, but I desperately want everybody's approval. They're in conflict. Which desire gets to win out that sets you free? There's an inherent problem with autonomy, a fatal flaw in defining freedom as doing what I want, because I'm the one that has to decide what freedom means. And guess what? I'm the problem. My desires are the problem. Here's the point that I want you to write down. The problem is the self I'm trusting to set me free is also itself enslaved. That's the issue that we have. Christianity actually has an explanation for why you can know something is destroying you and still pursue that thing that's destroying you. Why would you be that walking contradiction? It's because it's called sin. That's how the Bible defines it. Sin is that thing. See, you can know that you shouldn't say that thing, but you say it anyway. This is you can know that you shouldn't click on that link, but you click on it anyway. You can promise yourself you're not going to do that thing again, but you'll do it anyway. What is that? The Bible calls that sin. Sin doesn't just affect what we do. It disorders what we desire, what we love. When something can command you, even while you know it's destroying your life, you're not free. You're not free. I might say, nobody tells me what to do. I'm free, right? Nobody can say what's good and right for me. But listen, if you can still ruin my day, am I really free? Yeah. If one person's criticism can control my emotional state for weeks afterward, am I really free? If I can't stop a certain activity, even though I want to, and I keep going back to it over and over and again, if I keep watching that thing or taking that hit or whatever it might be for you, taking that drink, if I can't stop an activity that I know is destroying me, am I really free? No. I really believe that's why so many people today are exhausted and anxious, and the word we use here, restless. I really believe that's the cause of it. We think autonomy means that nobody owns me. Nobody gets to tell me what to do. I'm completely independent, and that's totally false. Nobody actually lives that way. You can't, because the problem underneath the problem is that we can't not give ourselves to something. And I use the double negative on purpose, okay? I do know my English, but I used it for emphasis for you. It's impossible not to give ourselves to something. The Bible calls that worship. We all worship something because we're made to worship God. But instead of worshiping God, we've replaced it with things that have been made by God. And we'll worship anything else but Him. We were made to love something beyond ourselves and give ourselves to that thing. And we haven't. We've given ourselves to lesser things. Whatever you look to and say, I need that in order for my life to be okay, for my joy, for my identity, for my security, that thing, whatever it is, has become what you worship. It's become what you're beholden to, and you're enslaved to it. That's what autonomy ultimately leads to, and that's why it can't ultimately make you free. You don't get to choose whether your life will be given to something, whether you'll worship something or not, you will give yourself to something. You will worship something. The question is what? That's the question you have to answer. The question isn't how can I live without anybody telling me what to do? The question is, what am I giving my life to, and will it actually lead to freedom? That's the question you got to answer. Is what you're living for today actually going to set you free and give you true freedom? Or is it going to lead to all these things that Paul's listed off here that are destructive and ultimately lead to death? The real question is an important one to wrestle with here, because your career can't set you free. It'll always demand another accomplishment. It'll always demand another hour of work. It'll always demand something more of you. People can't set you free because you'll always need somebody else to approve of you or say something nice to you or make you feel a certain way. Money can't because you'll always need more of it. You'll never have enough for the security that you need or the things you want to buy or whatever it is for you. Control can't because you'll always need your circumstances to cooperate so that you can feel okay or at peace. Listen, every one of those eventually asks you to serve it. But here's the claim of Christianity. The only master who can actually make you free is the one that you were created for. The one who can set you free. That sounds contradictory. At first you're like, wait, how can I have a master who then sets me free? That doesn't make any sense. If I have a master, then I'm not free. I've got to throw off the shackles, right? No. Listen. It's because true freedom isn't escaping your design. True freedom is flourishing within it. You don't set a fish free when you free it from the water, do you? You don't set a bird free when you tell it can't fly anymore. You've actually removed it from the only environment that it can flourish in. And that's what sin has done in us. Freedom isn't escaping your design. Freedom is flourishing within it. You were made for God. You were made to know Him and be known by Him. You were made to love Him with all your heart, and out of that love, then to love other people, as Paul says here. So autonomy cannot save you. And if my sinful self is enslaved, then I can't free myself because I'm the problem. What do we need? We need somebody from the outside to come in and save us then and to free us. That's why Paul said in verse 24, you have to know Jesus. Those who belong to Christ Jesus. That's the answer. That's the only answer for freedom. You can't free yourself. It's not that you get your desires under control and you come to God. You don't become loving and joyful and peaceful and patient and all the rest to earn your freedom. You can't. Here's the clear gospel point for us today that Paul is trying to communicate. Jesus sets us free. Very simple. Very clear. Paul's mincing no words here. Only Jesus can set us free. He's the answer. That's the claim of Christianity. And it's the alternative to autonomy. And our culture says, I belong to myself, but the gospel says, I belong to Jesus. And belonging to Him is the only thing that can set me free. That's where I'm made to flourish. Now, how does it set us free? How does the gospel accomplish this? Paul gives us a few things here, but I'm going to go through three. First, just look at Jesus' life. How does He do this? He didn't just come to tell us what freedom looks like. Jesus lived the perfectly free life for us. He lived the freest life ever. He never used another person to get something from them. He perfectly loved people. His joy and His peace weren't dependent on His circumstances. Think about how many times He could have walked away from His disciples because they were frustrating or ignorant. No, He was perfectly patient and faithful to the end for them. He had the power in the universe to create. But instead, He used it to serve. Why? Because He was gentle and lowly, and He was good. He was the only one that was good. And when obedience led to the cross, He had the self-control to go all the way for us. See, Jesus was everything that sin has kept you and I from becoming. He was the freest with His perfect life in our place. But then the second thing is explicit in verse 24. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have nailed the passions and desires of their sinful nature to His cross and crucified them there. So the second thing is this, Jesus died the death that we deserve. Our sin deserves death. There's a moral component we'll talk about right and wrong next week more, so we'll see that even more next week with morality. But there's also just a logical component, man. When you separate yourself from the God who gives life and freedom, what do you think that's going to ultimately lead to? When you separate yourself from the freeing God, then it's ultimately going to lead to enslavement, and that's death. Death is the ultimate end. But see, Jesus died that death in our place. He took our sin onto himself, our selfishness, our disordered desires, all the ways that we've tried to define freedom apart from God, and he died that death in our place. All those destructive desires that we've been talking about here that ultimately lead to death, Jesus took that for us. Sin separates us from the God who gives life. Our rebellion deserves that judgment, but Jesus had none of those sinful desires. He was perfect, and he deserved no judgment, but instead of judging us, he took that judgment onto himself for us. The only true free one gave himself to set the captives free. That's what our freedom cost. But then the third thing that Jesus did to set us free, how did this happen? Jesus defeated death for us. See, 3 days after his crucifixion, he rose from the dead miraculously and defeated sin and death to liberate us from its power. Now it has no hold on us. That's where the freedom comes from. When you put your faith in Jesus, you are united to him in his life, death, and resurrection. His life counts as your life. His death counts in your place. And his resurrection can now become yours, and he can give you new life, beginning now in this life and leading into eternity. That's why Paul can say that our old sinful passions and desires have been crucified with Christ. Sin may still fight for control of your life, but it no longer owns you. Jesus has set you free. You belong to him if you put your faith in him. And what that does now is when you believe this good news, it transforms you from the inside out. It changes your wanter. It changes what you desire. It gives you new loves. Because you don't overcome a destructive desire simply by saying, stop that. That's why the law can't set you free. That's what the law does. It says, don't do this, do that. Nothing can change your desire. Not that. You can't change your desires that way. You have to have a greater love, push out the lesser ones. And when you see Jesus and you love him and you desire what he's offering you, that freedom, and that becomes the biggest desire in your heart, then it'll push out all the lesser desires that you have. That's the only way that it works. Now that you've seen Jesus, the one who loved you when you had nothing to give him, the one who gave himself instead of using you, the one who took your judgment, the one who defeated death in your place, the one who says, you belong to me, man, if that takes over your heart, it'll change everything. And as he becomes more important to you, all those other things will grow strangely dim over time. You've been looking for your identity, your security, your approval, your satisfaction, and all these other things, and it'll lose its grip on you because you have a greater love, a greater desire, a greater want. You see what he's done for you, and you respond. That transforms you. That's where the transformation, that's how he does it. And here's a takeaway point for us today. Jesus sets you free, then his Spirit teaches you how to live free. So you're not left alone. Jesus gives you this mysterious Spirit, whatever it means for him to dwell in us, and you can experience it. He doesn't just forgive you and say, all right, now do your best, right? He didn't just die and raise and then say, all right, you're on your own. No, when you belong to him, God gives you his Spirit to come live with you and in you, and the Spirit produces these things that you could never produce on your own. This fruit that Paul says here. Now you simply need to rely on him for that freedom. Now you simply have to trust him for it and actually believe it's true and want it more and more and more over the course of your life. Unfortunately, though, I think there's so many Christians that don't live that way. So many Christians live still enslaved. They've trusted God enough, just enough, to say, yeah, I believe that all that's true, but it hasn't really changed your life. Listen, I heard a story this week about a woman named Kathy Boone. And she was set to receive an inheritance from her mom. Her mom died. Her mom was going to give her about $900,000 as an inheritance. No small amount. Well, the lawyers looked for Kathy all over the place and couldn't find her for months. Why? Kathy was homeless. And they couldn't find her. She was living in abject poverty every single day. She was eating out of trash cans, living on the street. They never could find her. Several years later, Kathy died without ever having received that inheritance. And this is what her dad said after the fact when somebody interviewed him about it. He said that money was just sitting there and she needed help in the worst way and it could have changed everything. But she never received it. The money was hers. It was her inheritance. And she never was able to take it because they couldn't find her. She was living on the streets. See, she had something available to her that could have radically transformed her life, right? But she never lived out of what had already been given for her. And some of us as Christians are living that way spiritually, I think. Now, you're living that way spiritually if you're not a Christian, because Jesus has offered you that. You've heard the truth today, and the truth demands a response. Now, are you going to let it free you? That's your question. But for those of us who are believers, it's like, man, are you living without the freedom that God's Spirit gives you? If you belong to Him, He sets you free from all these desires. The same Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead is the Spirit now residing in you. And you're not tapping into that power? You're still letting porn control your life? You're still letting your ambitions and your career control your life? You're still letting your money control your life? No, no. Man, you have an inheritance that God has already given you. Are you going to take that and let it transform you? Don't keep trying to produce the Christian life out of your own resources. Don't keep trying to say no to the Holy Spirit. Let Him do this in you. We have access to the Spirit, His love, His joy, His peace, and all these different things. Let Him change your life today. And I know some of you are still thinking, all right, I hear you, man. I feel really bad because I haven't been doing that. I feel guilty. I feel ashamed. I know I need to try to love my family better. I need to try harder to be more patient this week. I really have to. I know I'm not. I want to be more joyful. I've got to. And we turn all of these fruits, this fruit of the Spirit, these virtues that the Spirit offers to give us, we turn it into things that we have to do again. Don't do that, okay? We constantly want to enslave. He's warning against that. Don't make this the law. Don't enslave yourself again to these things. It's like walking up to a dead apple tree and trying to staple apples onto it so that it looks alive, right? Don't do that. It'll look alive for a little bit, and then you'll start to quickly realize once the fruit shrivels up and dies and rots on the vine that it wasn't alive at all. The only thing that can produce fruit are things that are alive, things that have roots down in the right soil. Man, you need to put your roots down in the Holy Spirit today. That's what verse 16 is really talking about. And some translations will say walking by the Spirit. If you're guided by the Spirit, walking by the Spirit. So that's the question I have for you today. Are you walking by God's Spirit daily? You're like, oh, okay, so walking by the Spirit, I'm doing all these things. No, no, listen to me. Look at me. You're not doing anything. The Spirit's doing it in you. What you have to do is respond to Him daily. You have to believe that daily, and you have to let Him do it in you daily. What that means is you have to learn to believe the gospel more deeply every single day. And I know my religious brothers and sisters will go, no, but that includes obedience. But listen, if you go to obedience immediately, then you've already lost because you've enslaved yourself again to the law. You have to start with what you want. And the only way to change what you want is to see what Jesus has done for you and to believe that more deeply every single day. If you want to keep believing that it's obedience, then you go for it. I'm telling you, it'll lead to destruction just as much as any of those lusts of the flesh will. What you need to do is believe what Jesus has done and keep bringing gospel into places where all those old desires are trying to take control again. That's the battle. Listen, if you're struggling to love somebody today, here's the answer. It's not to try harder to love them or to do things for them because you feel obligated now. Listen, if you're struggling to love somebody, you need to remember how Jesus has loved you. That's the place you start. You've got to. You remember how Jesus has loved you, and then that'll push you to love somebody else. Or if you've been impatient with somebody and you're impatient with them, you need to remember how patient Jesus has been with you. Or when anxiety is stealing your peace today, you need to remember that Jesus has reconciled you to the Father and given you peace with Him, and that's the only peace you need. When you need everybody's approval in your life again, you have to remember that Christ has already given you the approval that matters most, approval with God. When you're tempted to control everything, you need to remember that you don't have to carry the weight of your own life anymore. You can't control it. God controls it. You see where I'm going with this? You have to apply the gospel to your life every day in these situations. That's what you've got to learn to do, church. That's how you're going to live in walking by the Spirit. That's how you're going to live free. You're only going to be free is if you learn how to apply the gospel to your life every single day. And guess what? You can't do this alone. Remember, if you belong to Jesus, you belong to Jesus' body, the church. That's Romans 12, right? We talked about that a few weeks ago. The freedom God's Spirit produces in you is worked out in relationship with other people. These are all relational in some sense. How do you learn patience without people to test your patience? You know, you got to be around people for that. How do you learn gentleness without people that you could treat harshly?
How do you learn faithfulness without relationships you have to actually commit to? How do you learn love without somebody else to love? You got to have people. You can't become like Jesus in isolation. You can't walk by the Spirit in isolation. So this is my shameless plug again for community groups. You need to get into a community group this week if you haven't yet, because you need a community of believers around you to help you walk by the Spirit and that you can help walk by. Guess what? Sometimes if you help other people, that can change you even more than somebody else helping you. Because when you help somebody else, that moves in your heart in the same way that if somebody were to step in for you. You need to be in a community group this week. And listen, if you're in a community group, you need to stay in one and you need to lean in and try to be around other believers who can help you in this. Sometimes walking by the Spirit means you keep bringing the gospel into places that you never thought possible, including the places that you're afraid of for community. I know a lot of us walk away from community and sometimes think that it's too scary to continue on. But the freedom God's Spirit produces in us is only worked out in relationship with others. We have to be willing to push in. Give enough time. Let the fruit of the Spirit, walking by the Spirit, teach us what it looks like to live truly in freedom. So over the next few minutes, we're going to respond to God together. And if you don't belong to Jesus, I want you to stop trying to free yourself today. I hope that that's what you heard. Give yourself to God. Don't keep running from it. Hopefully you've seen how it's contradictory. And you don't want to go that direction. But if you do believe in Jesus, there is going to be a battle. It's going to be hard. You're battling your flesh at all times, but you're not doing it alone. You're doing it with God's people, but you're doing it with God's Spirit in you. And so if you do belong to Jesus, man, I want to encourage you, stop living like your old desires will still own you. Walk by the Spirit this week, not by doing things, but by believing some things. And for some of you, that might mean going back to community group, even though it was awkward. For some of you, it might mean that you need to take your first step of obedience and getting baptized. Maybe you've put your faith in Jesus recently, and you need to make that freedom public. You can fill out the baptism card that we have in the pew back in front of you there and hand it to one of our prayer counselors. They'd love to walk you through that next step of obedience and following Jesus. I hope you'll do that as well. But man, for the rest of us, we might just need to come up and pray for a few moments and thank God for the freedom he's given us, or ask him to set us free from some things. We know the Spirit is battling the flesh. We need to ask him to give us that courage and that power. So you might need to come up and pray and ask God to do that. We use this as our symbolic altar up front here, where we put ourselves to death yet again. We ask God to help free us. But then we're also going to take communion. We're going to practice obedience through that. And so if you're a believer in the room, we'd encourage you to take communion with us. This is the way that we really show our freedom to the world, remind ourselves of the freedom God has purchased for us through Jesus's death in our place. If you're not a believer, we'd ask you wouldn't take this with us, but if you are, you can get your elements and hold them, because I'm going to lead us in taking communion together in just a few moments. But I'm going to pray, and then I want you to respond through prayer and through practicing obedience and communion. Let's pray. God, I just ask that you please transform us today, God. We need your Holy Spirit moving in us. We need you to work in us. And God, I would ask that you please set people free all over this room. Man, if there's somebody in here who doesn't follow you yet, please, God, move them to a place, push them to a place where they're willing to let you set them free. But God, if there are Christians in here who are living still enslaved to sin, help them to fight. Holy Spirit, fill them up so that they know that you're with them and they can experience your power transforming them daily. God, I pray that we'll respond to you wholeheartedly over the next few minutes together. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thanks so much for listening with us today. We hope that it was an encouragement to you. But you know, we don't see this as a replacement for gathering with other believers in a local church context. So if you don't have a local church, we would encourage you to plug in with one wherever you are. And if you're in Roanoke, Virginia, we'd love to invite you to plug in with us here at Redemption Church. And you're welcome anytime to gather with us. But you can check us out online at our website, redemptionroanoke.com. You can look for other content or resources there. But thanks again for listening.